Let's go to our scripture lesson here this morning. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and read a few verses there. John 17, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And this will kick us off on our message here this morning. John 17, verses 1 through 5. You have your place? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And here's what God's word says. Verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, the whole chapter 17 is an interesting chapter. It is what theologians would call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays this after the Last Supper and just hours, maybe even minutes, before his betrayal of Judas and his arrest in the garden. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. But in the scripture we read this morning, Jesus makes one thing perfectly clear. And we read that in verse 3 of this chapter. Let me read just that one verse over to you again. We read it just a second ago. Verse 3, Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Allow me to just sum that one verse up for you. To have eternal life, you need to know the one true God. Keyword, true God. The true God and the true Jesus Christ. And this fact is supported in many of the other scripture texts. Actually, the whole book is written about salvation. Believing in the true God and the true Jesus Christ is the foundation of true Christianity. So here's our first question for the day. Who is the true God? And who is the true Jesus Christ? A person will answer that question depending on what they believe about God and about Jesus. I like this statement. You are what you believe. You are what you believe. What you believe about scriptural things, about spiritual things, is the foundation of who you are, the foundation of who I am. You are what you believe. The only thing that we are going to take to the grave with us is our belief. So I ask, what do we believe? What God do we believe in? What Jesus do we believe in? The answer to that question is going to determine our eternal destiny. Well, we are in our third and final week of this sermon series on Mormonism, and we're asking the question, is it Christianity or is it a cult? Which one is it? 2 weeks ago, we defined a cult. After all, if we're going to accuse any other religion, any other faith, or any other belief system of being a cult, we must know what a cult is. Last week I shared the story of how Mormonism began with a man named Joseph Smith back in 1820. Today, for our final week, we're going to look at what we as Christians believe about God and about Jesus, and we're going to compare that with what Mormons believe about God and about Jesus. And if as I must say, as I said earlier, this is going to be very, very crucial, because what we believe, our belief system, is going to define who we are as a person, and our belief system will determine our eternal destiny. Our belief is the only thing we will take to the grave with us. And we're going to look at Mormon beliefs as to what the Mormon teaches today in 2011, and not what was originally taught back in 1830. Because I assure you, my friends, there is a difference. So let's get on with the facts. The first fact I'd like to point out this morning is something that I said last week, and I want to build on that a little bit. The Mormon Church and the Mormon theology has added three books saying that they are God-inspired and considered by them as Scripture and at the same level of importance as our Bible. The first of their three books is the Book of Mormon. The second is a book called the Doctrine and Covenants. And the third is a book called The Pearl of Great Price. Now listen to these facts. Since 1830, the Book of Mormon has undergone 4,000 word changes, including doctrinal changes. As recent as 1981, Mormon leaders have made approximately 200 more word changes. In their second book, The Doctrine and Covenants, it has undergone 2,800 word changes in regards to the revelations of Joseph Smith. And since the first printing of the Pearl of Great Price in 1851, there have been over 1,600 word changes in that book. Many, if not most, of the changes in these three other books change the meaning entirely, as well as the doctrine that it teaches. What about our Bible? What about this book that we carry with us to church on a Sunday morning? Here's what our Bible says. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, says this, that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29 says this, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our Bible teaches us this, that God does not change. Therefore, God's Word does not change. So the question I must ask myself about Mormonism is this. How can a belief system say that something is God-inspired and then change it in one book 4,000 times, in another book 2,800 times, and in a third book 1,600 times, with many of those changes resulting in doctrinal changes? That's a fair question to ask. It reminds me of something that I grew up with in Catholicism that I have shared with many of you. In Catholicism, it was a mortal sin which sent a person to hell if you ate meat on a Friday. Unless the bishop of your diocese for that week had a special dispensation in which that week, that Friday, you could eat meat on that Friday, because a man overturned a rule of the church. I kind of felt sorry for that poor soul burning in hell who ate a bologna sandwich when I could eat one because it was okay for that Friday. Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. How can you change doctrine when something is God-inspired? The conclusion I have to arrive at is this. God did not and could not have inspired those three books. If he did, there would be no doctrinal changes. But since there is doctrinal changes, I must question what God they believe in. I must also question who revealed this to Joseph Smith in 1820. Let's move on. And this is what I'm about to say is from a book called So What's the Difference? By Fritz Ritenour. And he gets this from Mormon theology. He says this, and this is going to be quite lengthy, so bear with me, but it's what the Mormons believe about God and about Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Okay, here you go. This is Mormon theology, my friends. The historic Mormon view of God says that God, who we would call God, they call the Heavenly Father or Father God, is really an exalted man. He is one of a species that Mormons call gods, little g, G-O-D-S. These gods existed before the Heavenly Father who rules earth today. In Mormon teaching, God is not the eternal creator, the first cause of everything. He was created by another god who had been created by another god who had been created by another god, etc., etc., etc. In Mormonism, they call what they use the term progressive salvation. When the Mormon Father God of our present universe was created, he became a spirit being who grew to full maturity and was then sent to a planet other than Earth where he lived as a man, learning all he could as he grew up, finally dying and then being resurrected. Having attained godhood, he returned to a heavenly abode with a body of flesh and bones, where he joined with his goddess wife, who is called the Mother God, to copulate and have millions of spirit children who would eventually populate planet Earth. The spirit world domain where all this takes place is called the pre-existence by the Mormons. When this Father God had all these spirit children, his firstborn was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. His second was Jesus' little brother called Lucifer. After that, all the innumerable spirit children were created to populate the earth. That would be us. After Father God finished creating all the spirit children, he held a meeting called the Council in Heaven. He told everyone about a plan he had for his spirit children to live on earth, to be tested, and then return to him after death. But that returning required a savior. So there were two likely candidates to be that savior of all those who would be born on earth: the pre-mortal Jesus Christ or his younger brother, Lucifer. When Jesus was chosen to be the savior, Lucifer rebelled, and he fought a great war against the armies of heaven, but he lost. He was then cast onto earth, where he was condemned to live as a spirit who would never have a unity. Meanwhile, under his father's instructions, Jesus, with the help of other spirit children, used eternal matter to create the earth with all its animals and the first human beings, Adam and Eve. After his death on the cross, Jesus gained fullness. It's the word that the Mormons use, fullness, which he attained through a resurrection body. He returned to heaven fully exalted, and from there he reigns with Father God in glory and in power. Jesus will eventually take over Father God's place, and Father God will move on to even higher realms of glory, exaltation, and progression. But just like Jesus, all those who are born on earth, like you and I, we come from the spirit world, where we have been waiting in the pre-existence for our turn at an earthly experience, and we are experiencing that right now. And we are on exactly the same track as that of Father God and that of Jesus Christ. If we become Mormons, we too can rise higher and higher, progressing further and further toward Godhood. In fact, if we take part in a celestial marriage, which is a marriage of two Mormons in a Mormon temple, a man and a wife can eventually have their own planet. There, they can continue to procreate spirit children for all eternity, and so the cycle will continue to repeat itself, resulting in millions of gods on millions of planets, finding eternal exaltation through obedience and progression. A man by the name of James Talmage became a Latter-day Saint, a Mormon apostle, in 1911. And he said this, and I quote, "We believe in a God who is himself progressive, whose majesty is intelligence, whose perfection consists in eternal advancement, a being who has attained his exalted state by a path which now his children are permitted to follow, whose glory it is their heritage to share. In spite of the opposition of the sect, S-E-C-T-S, in the face of direct charges of blasphemy, the church proclaims this eternal truth: as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." Let me sum that story up for you. God the Father, who we would call God the Father, was once a man, just like us, but he attained godhood. So he progressed and moved on. He got his own planet, and that would be Earth. His first two children, his first two spirit babies, Jesus and Lucifer, had this battle in heaven. Jesus was elected as the Savior. Lucifer wasn't. He rebelled. Jesus came to earth. He died. He is now in God, with God in heaven. But God the Father will eventually progress to the next level. And Jesus will take his place. But we can attain the same things, my friends, if we get married in a Mormon temple. First, we become Mormons. We get married in a Mormon temple, and then we become obedient to what is outlined in the Doctrine and Covenants, such things as no more coffee, no more sodas with caffeine, and no more smoking cigarettes, and we give a tithe of all that we own to the church. Gee, my own planet? Wow. Oh, that sounds pretty inviting, doesn't it? I have a lot written here, but I think I'm going to have to just go on cruise control here for a second. The book of Acts shares with us the fact that people were getting saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, God added daily to their numbers those who were being saved. Paul and the rest of the people were out on missionary journeys, and people were getting saved daily. More people were getting saved, more people were getting saved. My question is this: where are they? Where are they? Well, the Mormons have an answer for everything. They say this: that after the apostolic age, which means after all the apostles died off, that's when the church became corrupt. And it wasn't the true church again until Joseph Smith founded the Mormon Church back in 1820 and then in 1830 with his Book of Mormon. Which means this, everybody after the apostolic age, let's just come up with a year 100, everybody through the year 100 through the foundation of Mormonism, nobody was saved. Nobody, because it wasn't a true church according to Mormon theology. So, where do people go? Well, they have three heavens. Okay? That's good to know. That's good to know. The first one is called this, the celestial heaven. Who goes there? People who have never heard the gospel message, or people who have chosen wickedness over godliness. So, I'll just leave it at that. The celestial heaven. If you never heard the gospel or you were just a bad person, that's where you go. How about the second level? It's called the terrestrial heaven. Who goes there? Those who have been done honorable things, but they failed to comply with all the requirements of the temple and all the temple acts that are outlined in the Mormon theology. So if you're a Mormon, you will at least get to the terrestrial level. But if you weren't really the best of Mormons and did all the Mormon things, that's where you end up. But then there's the third heaven, the celestial heaven. And that's where good Mormons go when they have been married in a Mormon temple and have been faithful to all the Mormon doctrines and covenants that are outlined by the faith. Joseph Smith also said this, and I quote, "There is no hell. All will find a measure of salvation." Now let's just stop right there, and this is not in my notes. So where would I, what faith system would I rather buy into? This Christianity that says that if I believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him and deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him daily and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and know in my heart that the Father raised Him from the dead, if I do that, I can go to that heaven, or if I don't believe that, I go to hell. Well, there's two choices here. Well, that's kind of narrow. Either I go up or I go down. Or, you know what? I could buy into this Mormon thing over here. What's the worst that can happen? Celestial. That can't be too bad. There's no hell. I don't have to worry about fire and the devil and, you know, these guys in red suits with pitchforks. Or maybe if I join the Mormon church, maybe I can rise to terrestrial level. Or maybe convince my wife Gail that we need to become Mormons, go to Utah, get married in the Mormon temple, and we could do the celestial thing, the ultimate exaltation. Which then she could stay pregnant forever. And we could be making spiritual babies for our own planet. It's absurd, isn't it? It's absolutely absurd. But they will say that they are Christians. So let's see what our Bible says. Now that we know what Mormonism believes about God and Jesus, and we'll leave it at that, what does our Bible say? John 4:24 says that God is spirit, and we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Genesis 1, verse 1, says that God is the creator of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, God says this, "I am God and there is no other." Also in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, God says this, "Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." Hosea chapter 11, verse 9 says this, "I am God and not man. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this, I, the Lord, do not change. That's the God of this Bible, the Bible that we use. Amen? That's the God that we serve. Not a God who used to be a man at one point in time. Well, what about salvation? Well, you know, I got those things outlined in your bulletin, and I think it's important every now and again to kind of refresh our minds as to what do we believe about Jesus, what do we believe about the salvation experience. And I got 10 points listed there, and it says this, we must come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We must know that our sin has separated us from God, Romans 6:23. We must know that the Bible is the only book that holds the only solution to that sin problem that we have, 2 Timothy 3:15. We know that our good works cannot earn our way back to God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. We get that from John 8:24. The next one, we know that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he's paid the price for our sin problem, Hebrews 9:22. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way back to the Father, and not one of many ways. He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me, John 14:6. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. In the second part of that verse, we believe in our hearts that the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same verse, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then once we do all this, the part on our part, we repent. We turn away from our sins. Jesus says this in Mark 1, 15, repent and believe the good news. That's what Christians believe. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus says this, and I said it earlier, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what Jesus says. So I'll repeat what I said earlier. You are what you believe. And what you believe is the only thing that you are going to take to the grave with you. So I ask, what God do you believe in? What Jesus do you know? The one that's written in this book, or the one that has been fabricated by another religious system? So, let's answer those five questions. Is Mormonism a cult? There were five points that I gave 2 weeks ago about cults. Now let's address each and every one of them here and we'll wind this thing up. The first thing I said was this, cults reject the Trinity. So, does Mormonism reject the Trinity? Well, yes, there's more than three gods. After all, there's millions of gods. There's plenty of gods. So do they reject the Trinity? Absolutely. Number two, do they believe all true Christian churches are wrong? The answer to that is yes. And we established that fact last week by their belief that all Christian churches are corrupt because Joseph Smith is leading the only true church today. So they would believe that we are wrong. Number three, do they say they believe the Bible but distort its teachings to suit their own particular view of theology? Well, you can't believe this Bible and believe that story that I just told you, my friends. They are not one in the same. They contradict each other. Number four, do they deny that people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? The answer to that is yes, they do. Because good works and obedience as established by their doctrines and covenants contribute to a person's salvation. And number five, do they use Christian terminology but with different meanings to that terminology? Yes, because their God and our God are not the same gods. Their Jesus Christ and our Jesus Christ are not the same Jesus Christ. It's that simple, my friends. It's that simple. Mormon teaching and beliefs and their theology, it's unorthodox. It is nothing what our Bible teaches. Although, if a Mormon elder, if he or she comes to your door and wants to witness to you, I guarantee that every question that you have and every point that you bring up that might show a corruption in their theology, they'll have something to come back on each and every time. They know what questions we are going to ask, and they have their answers ready. So, how about this for a question? Are all Mormons going to go to hell? Let me answer that question by saying this. If you believe Mormon theology, if you believe the God of Mormon theology, if you believe in the Jesus Christ of Mormon theology, you are headed straight to a path of destruction. Because the God of that religion, that belief system, that faith, is not the God of this one true Bible. I am convinced that every person who believes in Mormon theology, and I must stress that, believes in Mormon theology and the God and Jesus of Mormon theology, if they believe that at some point in time that they're going to assume to and progress to a celestial kingdom and be a God themselves, I believe they're going to hear this word, these words from Jesus Christ, as he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Mormons are on a path of eternal destruction, and we need to share the truth with them, because the truth will set you free. My friends, the people in that religious system are in bondage, and they believe they are following the true path, and they are down a road of destruction. We need to share the truth with them, my friends. The truth not only will set you free, but it does matter. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer.